to start a message here in his book of Romans chapter 5, and I got about right out through the introduction of it, and time was over. And all this time later, the Lord's directed me back here, not because I didn't have other things to preach or I'd intended to go a whole different direction, but the Lord just directed me back to these verses. And they're blessed verses. I hope you came tonight looking for a blessing, because these verses will give you one if you'll let it. So with that in mind, Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. If you've been coming to our Sunday school in the book of James, this sounds a familiar note about how to get patience. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, as a matter of fact, how God works patience in the hearts of his children. Paul echoes that here, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Father, we just beg you to help us in this hour. Lord, forgive us of every sin, every spot, every stain. Lord, every bad attitude, every hasty word. God, cleanse me afresh and anew that I might preach the Word of God. And to that end, bring you honor and glory through the Word of God. We beg you for this and help. I pray our people would set aside the cares of life, things that they'll do when they leave, things tomorrow, just whatever might be on their mind. Help them to, Lord, for the few minutes we have this evening left to us, center their affections and attentions on the Word of God. We'll praise you for that. And God, I beg you for Ms. Wilson tonight. Lord, if it please you, if it could be your will, God, work a miracle there. Do something miraculous that this world, this family, everyone connected with it, would have to stand back and say, truly, this was the work of God in her life. Lord, I pray that you'd take her pain from her. You'd be close to her in these hours. Your will be done. Help a family, Lord, in this hard time. We'll praise you and thank you for that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach on this thought for a few minutes this evening, by faith. And as I said way back in October, you would think that I was in Hebrews chapter number 11, where the reoccurring anthem of Hebrews 11 is by faith. This one did that. By faith, this one did the other. By faith, this one was led. By faith, by faith, by faith. And I believe with all my heart it's one of the greatest chapters, and it's one of the most relevant chapters for us today to read and see what men do with the faith that God gives them. But our chapter tonight, chapter 5 in the book of Romans, has more to do with what this faith does for man rather than what man does with that faith. And I believe with all my heart that's something that's different. Same faith, the same operating faith that works in Romans 5 works in chapter 11. It's just the way that faith is used and the way faith uses the people of God. And I hope this will be a blessing to you tonight. I believe Paul is continuing in chapter 5 to destroy the foundations of Judaism. You know, that old works by the law stuff that the Hebrews were still hanging on to, the Jews were still clinging to. They had a mixture of grace and Christianity, and they would mix it in and dilute it with the leaven of Judaism. And Paul, if you know anything about the reading and the writing of Paul, Paul spends much time and much effort ferreting out these pockets of Judaism within the bounds of the Christian church. It's amazing how heresies and doctrines can come into the church, and that which is simple, that which is straightforward, that which need not be complicated whatsoever, all of a sudden becomes contentious, faith and doctrines that doctrines of the church that were time tested and time honored, they become contentious in the hearts and dubious in the minds of people who say they're saved. Not doubting that possibly they are. But I'm going to tell you something about the Word of God that's not going to surprise nobody who's been in church for any length of time. And that is, the Word of God never changes. I believe it's the same tenets and principles. It's the same blessed book that 60 years this fall that I got saved through and by. It's the same blessed book, let alone the centuries that have passed since this blessed book was made into English for the English-speaking people. This thing of faith. I believe there's a lot of misconceptions. As I said in October, everybody has faith. Everybody has a faith system. And I'm not sure quite what that means, a faith system. I've got a salvation system by faith through grace, but that's the only system I've got. You see people commit just worldly acts, live a worldly life, won't go to church, can't drag them in there with a John Deere tractor, but yet they've got a faith system that they live their lives by. James talks about those kinds of faith. Better make sure we got the right faith. Better make sure that we've got a saving faith, a working faith, faith that doesn't work to get us saved, but a faith that'll work because we are saved. Faith here, by faith. I believe faith in all that I could say tonight, and it's already 7:30, but all that I could say about this thing of faith, I'm probably not going to tell you nothing you haven't heard before, but I believe with all my heart there's three main tenets, there's three things dealt with in these five verses that Paul brings out, and we would do well to notice them and to examine them, consider them, and indeed incorporate them into our hearts and lives, this faith that the Bible talks about in chapter 5. First of all, this faith exonerates. This faith is exonerating faith. In verses 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith. No great profound truth here, but it's a truth that needs to be hammered home. It needs to be driven home. It needs to be confronted daily by this old flesh that we're justified not by the works that we can do. You'll never live a victorious life predicating your faith and goodness together on the same plane. You'll never be a successful Christian. The just shall live by faith. He said being justified by faith, or being saved by faith. And in the words of Jesus in chapter 3 of the verse of John, being born again by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. I want you to know something about Eden. It wasn't just that Adam and Eve was walking through the garden and a snake told them to try that tree right over there in the midst of it, and he got Eden to succumb to that. But what happened there was cataclysmic. What happened there changed the course, entire course of human history, and God became man's enemy. The sin in man became an enmity with God. There was necessarily then no great profound truth here to fundamental Baptists, but there was a necessity of an offering being given to God to atone and appease for sin. I'm glad one day that we celebrated just Sunday. A man called Jesus Christ willingly, completely, joyfully gave himself for creation. Died on a cruel Roman cross. They didn't take his life from him. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down, and he paid the price so that we could be justified and right with God. Why then isn't the world getting saved? Why is it that our church pews, many churches are shut down Wednesday nights because they can't get anybody to come? Why is it, and I got a thought about that, but I'll just go on with it. Why is it that we as believers, that don't get a hold of our hearts more? Yeah. I fear it's like liver mush and eggs. If you eat that long enough, boy, that which is just delicious, just good. I imagine if I ate that 3 meals a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks out of the year, I probably would get to where I didn't like it quite as much. I'd get used to it. I believe Christians have gotten used to that price that Jesus paid for us on Calvary. God forbid that we get used to it. God forbid that the people of God get accustomed and used to, and it's no big deal, that act of justification that Paul talks about here. Being justified by faith, we have peace. I'm glad that sacrifice was made. And that which was enmity with God became peace with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. If I was an emotional fellow, I'd just have me a fit right about there. That which I could not do myself, Christ did for me. Unsolicited, unlooked for, unwelcomed. He came looking for me in a little farmhouse over in Chesley. He found me at the age of 7, and He saved me by His glorious grace. Yes, sir. 60 years later, I ain't got over it, Brother Cam. It still moves me. It still motivates me. I said in my Sunday school class recently, I can't say that I'm all that I wish I were, that I've done all that I should have done, that I hadn't failed God miserably time and again, but something happened way back decades ago in that little house that's no longer there. God did something for me I've never gotten over. You that have been saved know exactly what I'm talking about. Exonerated. The word exonerate is just a $10 word that simply means it's forgiven. To relieve of a burden, Mr. Webster says, an obligation, etc. He went on to say this word exonerate has a connotation to unload. My, the sin that unloaded off of this little boy's heart their way many years ago. I knew nothing about John Bunyan. I knew nothing about Pilgrim's Progress and the weight that fell off his back when God saved him. But I felt it experientially. It was like, I can't describe what it was like for a 7-year-old boy to know that he was on his way to heaven from then on. Still gets to me. That word exonerate just means to unload, to free from the imputation of guilt, to declare or prove blameless. This exoneration happens by two things. Preacher, I thought it was the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Yes, it is, and I'll touch on that in just a moment. But I think it's evident here that we're justified. The Bible says by faith. There's enough blood been shed by Christ to save the entire world. What is the holdup? What stops that blood from saving the entire world? Why do we still have people that in the name of religion will slaughter innocents? Why do we still have people who say that they've met God and they'll go out and they'll commit unspeakable deeds? They'll go out and do this and do that. Why does it cause people to stand before a nation on the holiest day of the Christian calendar? And rather than proclaim Christ, it proclaims the transgender agenda. If you hadn't seen that, look it up. Transgender Visibility Day 2024. Guess what day our illustrious president held forth to the nation that this is a day to be celebrated? Sunday, Easter. Yet he's going to heaven, if you hear him say it. He's a good practicing Catholic. And I'm not saying Catholics, some of them's going to heaven. I believe some Catholics are going to heaven. He ain't even a good practicing Catholic. I'm going to get off of this because I don't want to get on politics. I'm just saying that everybody's got some faith in them, some faith of some sort. Young people, I know you're over here tonight, and let me just beg you to listen to what I'm saying tonight. It's good for the youth and it's good for the old people. We're saved by faith. You don't believe in that blood of Jesus Christ, you don't invite Him into your heart, and that blood's not appropriated and applied to you, it doesn't matter how much blood Christ shed on Calvary, you'll die and go to hell. This thing of faith is not to be taken lightly or cavalierly or loosely. It is the bedrock. It is the cornerstone of a person's salvation in conjunction with the blood of Jesus Christ. Our faith in that blood. We're exonerated by our believing. We're exonerated by His blood. Verse 1, the last part of that verse, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I understand, I realize completely, I'm not giving some great profound truth that it took 10 years to buck out in the scriptures and seek out commentary and all that. I'm just straightforward telling you how you're saved. If there's anyone here doubts, if there's anyone here worries and frets and unsure about your salvation, did you come by the blood? Is your faith in the blood? Is your faith in your prayers? Is your faith in what you felt at the time? Is your faith in something the preacher said or the fact that you came? Is your faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? It'd only be that blood in that day that will suffice. Abraham looked toward the cross and believed. We look back at the cross and believe, but it's still the cross. Both ends, old and new, it's the cross that brings people, men, women, boys, and girls, to God and creates a good and right standing. Secondly, not only is by faith we're exonerated, by faith we're encouraged. I don't know of a more relevant time, a more crucial time in mankind's history, that the church's history, and I mean the church, where there needs to be more encouragement amongst the brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus. I believe there's people falling simply because they don't think anybody cares. There's people that are saved by the grace of God. There's people that get in such a fix. There's people that get the flesh overcomes them to the degree that all it might take is a child of God in the church or a friend that's saved. Just go by and encourage them a little bit. You might not never know what that would do for them. The word encouraged means simply strengthened. The last part of verse 2, Paul wrote, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Amen. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. Anyone else in tribulations today? Anybody? Besides myself? Despite the wind blustering and all, was it smooth sailing for today? I think not. There may have been very few in this midst. Say, preacher, I had a good day. I didn't have anything come at me. And there are days, the precious few of them, but there are days where that's so. But the vast majority of men's days, women's days, young people's days that are saved, the vast majority of them have discouragements, trials, and tribulations. Thus, this faith that Paul talks about is a faith that encourages. Is Ezra chapter 7, verse 28. This old scribe was on his way back to Jerusalem. The king of Persia had given him a letter, and he gave him commission to go back and to lay the foundation of the temple after 70 years of captivity. And he was on his way back, and he began to look at and read this letter that the king, and you can look over in Ezra chapter 7, and you'll see the letter, but it gave him complete authority. It gave him all the resources that he needed. It gave him protection from the nomadic tribes that had infiltrated old Jerusalem and had set up shop in Judea. It gave him protection against those. And the Bible says that Ezra, reading the letter, God came upon him and strengthened him and encouraged him. Where's our letter, preacher? I'd rather have this letter than all the letters from every president and every king trying to encourage my heart, trying to make me feel better about myself. I've got an accurate view of how I am. I've got an accurate appraisal of who I am, and right here it is. Also tells me how to improve that, how to yield myself to God so that He can improve me. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. There's where the encouragement needs to happen. Yes, physical issues and fractuosities, they're prevalent in many of our bodies. As we get older, we have health concerns and health issues. But I'm talking about the inner man. It's where that joy can be choked off, at the happiness, that peace, all the fruits of the Spirit, that inner man that can come crossways with God. And there it is that this letter will do the encouraging. Paul prays that these people would be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Not Paul's Spirit, but Christ's Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit of God in the inner man. Colossians 1, verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. What does it mean to be encouraged? Well, for one, it means to be overjoyed. There's precious little joy in the hearts and minds of God's people in 2024 America. We get our mind, and I'll be honest with you, I can take Fox News just so far. Not because I don't believe they're accurate, not because I don't believe they're reporting all of it. I get down when they start playing clips of some of these birds running around and talking and saying and doing the things they're doing. It depresses me to watch the news. All I got to do is get into this newspaper. Amen. The good news of the glory of God. I can find joy there. Verse 2 says, to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You find the psalmist in the midst of his repentance and getting right with God and getting past that horrible deed of sin that he had committed, begging God to restore the joy of God's salvation. Not David's salvation, not the king's inner salvation, but David says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. It's all about God. God will do the joying and the encouraging. God will do it all if we'll yield to Him. Nehemiah knew as much in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, when he said unto them, the joy of the Lord is your strength. God wants us to be joyful tonight. I'm not talking about walking around like some clown with a grin from here to here that's predicated and contingent on circumstance and all that's swirling around us, but I'm talking about a joy in your heart that you're right with God, that you're living for God, that you know God, and that you're headed. This is as worse, this is as bad as it'll ever get. I rejoice in that. Not only to be overjoyed, but to be overcomers in verses 3 and 4. Paul said, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. When's the last time we had that attitude? The problems surmounting seemingly our capacity to receive them, the obstacles mounting faster than we can overcome them, and we just stop and we say, Lord, praise your name. Thank you, Lord, for these trials and tribulations. I got to tell you, it's been quite a while for me. I react too often in the human flesh and say, where is this coming from? Why is that happening? Why is this coming my way? When God tells us to be just recognize the fact that these tribulations come for our growth and our well-being. What is that great commodity that is worked here in trial and tribulation? Something we all need a huge, heavy dose of, patience. Patience doesn't necessarily mean a weakness. It means the ability to put up with what life throws at you and keep on serving God. God, I admit, God taught me a lot of patience this past 15 months. He's taught me a lot of patience. But I by no means have arrived. I by no means have got to where I can say I've got a handle on this thing of trials and tribulations, or I've got so much patience. God, stop the trial, stop the tribulation. I'm full up on patience. I don't need any more. I can't say that. Hallelujah to His name. He knows what I need. And I'll just trust Him implicitly. with allowing trials and tribulations to come my way to create that patience that James talks about in James 1, verses 2 and 3. Knowing, or my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And the word there, as most of you would know, is trials. It's not talking about sinful temptations. He's not talking about there's a reason to be joyful when sin comes your way. It's a joy to endure the trials of life, because he said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I like what Paul said in Romans 8:37. Those who think they're overwhelmed, those who think they've reached the end of the rope, those who think, I can't go one more mile, I can't take one more adversity, I can't take one more hit of this, Lord, I'm about to fold, I can't take anymore. Paul said, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Amen. Amen. Right. What makes us conquerors? Through him that loved us. Amen. All the way back, full circle, back to who God is and what he's doing. 1 John 4, verse 4, writing to the believer, the bona fide, genuine, converted Christian, ye are of God, little children. And I think we need to remember that. We need to know our spiritual heritage. If you're saved tonight, know your spiritual heritage. Recognize your spiritual heritage. You are a son of God, a daughter of God. You're an heir, a joint heir with Christ Jesus. It doesn't get any higher as far as credentials if you're saved tonight. And Paul and John reminds the flock of, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I want to say lastly tonight, by faith we are exonerated or justified, and by faith we are encouraged, and finally, we're empowered by faith. You'll look in our text at verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by who? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Everybody's here sitting and thinking that you got to somehow hold on and hold out and just make it another day. That ought to have lifted away for you, because the power is not in us to do any of that. The power to overcome, the power to endure, the power to triumph over trial and adversity and tribulation is given to us by someone who is already in us, the Holy Spirit. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. John 14, very familiar verse, verse 26. But the Comforter, Jesus said, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You'll never know the times I've gotten into a pulpit and just wondered, God, help me. I don't remember what I've studied. I remember bits and pieces. I don't have a thread of continuity. Lord, help me. Take me over. Help make some sense out of these notes that I don't see right now. And without fail, the Holy Ghost comes. Now, I'm not saying he makes me eloquent. I'm not saying he makes me charismatic. I'm saying he takes his word. He touches hearts in the pew. And that's what it's all about, after all. I could care less if you remember the text I used tonight to Sunday. I could care less if you liked or didn't like my delivery. But for God to touch your heart with what he has given me and in his word, that's the goal. That's the ultimate, for God to do work in our hearts through his word. We are empowered in verse 5. First of all, to love. Do you know it is a physical, spiritual impossibility to love without God? Now, I would go out on the street and I would accost a father and his wife and their two children, and I could walk up to him and say, you just don't know how to love your children. And I'm probably going to be wearing a big old bruise on my eye or my chin or something like that. Spiritual things for spiritual people. What I'm saying is we cannot love as God intends and wants for us to love apart from God. For God is love. If he doesn't dwell within you, it's simple math. God's not in you. You cannot have what God wants you to have. And that thing called love. He gives us the empowerment through the Holy Spirit in verse 5 to love. There's a biblical edict, command, if you will, to love. John 15, verse 12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment." Now, do I need to go higher than that? Do I need to find some more authoritative commandment from somebody other than Jesus Christ? Is there anybody who doesn't think that that's the upper echelon, that's the top of the command structure, that's the top of the rank ladder? Is there anybody who thinks that somebody else can say something that supersedes what Jesus Christ has said? What is that commandment that he gave us? That ye love one another. Now, if that was the end of it, it wouldn't be so soul-gripping and so hard. But he has an addendum to that. That ye love one another as I have loved you. Amen. My. I want to throw my hands up in the air and say, "Lord, impossible. I cannot love people like you love them." Why would he command us to do it if it were an impossibility? The only way that that can happen is a total surrender to Jesus Christ and him have all of us and work through us and exude that love through us that he generates and he brings to bear. We can't work it up. We can't will it to be so. I get tired of this word love being thrown about by the world and by everybody and anything in the world. It's like that word faith, so misunderstood and so misused. The kind of love that God is talking about is that pure love from on high that I preached about here on Valentine's night. Oddly enough, Valentine's. When the word love is thrown around more than it has on any other day of the year, that love that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. The edict is plain. He says in verse 17, right after verse 12, "These things I command you," he reiterates, "that ye love one another." Now, if that be so, and it is, Jesus made the commandment. Why do we have such a difficulty in loving people? I'm not just talking about people across the pew, across the aisle here in this church. I'm talking about people out in the world. I'm talking about people in your family. How is it so hard that we love according to the way God wants us to love? I believe we need to do some flesh crucifying. Need to get out the cross, take this old wicked, vile flesh, and these three nails right there, symbolically take about 10 of them and just crucify this old wicked flesh upon the altar of the will of God. I want to quickly say this, and we'll be done. I had much more to say about this love. Faith empowers us to love, but it also empowers us to labor. The labor of the righteous, in Proverbs 10:16, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. It gravitates toward it, embraces true life. The fruit of the wicked to sin. Again, we have the command to labor, and then we have the enabling. I didn't get to the enabling on the love, but I touched on it. It's through the power of the Holy Ghost working in us. The edict of the Savior for us to labor is clear. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God." Those words, abounding in the work of God, that takes it a far further step than just existing in the work of God. Or dwelling in the work of God, being associated with the work of God. The word abounding has the English meaning of excelling, of overflowing, of going above and beyond what anybody else would ever expect you to do. The abounding nature of our labor should be noteworthy of this world, noteworthy of fellow Christian brethren. The enabling, for it is God which worketh in you. So easy to preach when the verses are right there, and all you got to do is just write them down and let the verses preach themselves. The enabling is the power of God which worketh in you. For God worketh in you. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I think the day will come, if it ever comes in our lives, when we get a handle on this, we'll realize it's all God, none of us. No man's will, no man's intention, no man's desires, but it's all of God. I'll close with this verse in Colossians. For this cause we also do not cease to pray for you, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work. Time after time after time after time in Scripture, we hear these two words put together, by faith. You remember that it is by faith that you are saved or exonerated. It is by faith that you are strengthened or encouraged. And it is by faith that you are supplied or empowered for the work that he'd have us to do. I want to be like that man in Mark chapter 9 that brought his son to Jesus. And such was his agony over his son. He said, God, I believe, but help. Help my unbelief. There's a part of me, if there's a cell of DNA in me that don't believe God, I want it rooted out. I want it expunged. I want it exercised out of my heart. I want to be full 100% bore faithful and believing in the things of God. Father, I pray as we have come to the close of this service, Lord, help us to see it's all you. Help us to see that, Lord, if we just get out of the way, yield ourselves to you, you'll do it. You'll do the work. You'll make us what you'd have us to be. Lord, help us to be that pliable clay. The master potter will make a vessel fit for his use. Bless and help each one that's came tonight. I pray that you'll give them safe journeys back to their house. Lord, I pray young people tonight will understand that it's not what they can work up. It's not what they determine they're going to do. But again, just like in the adults, it's you that does it all in their heart and life. Lord, if they can't live for you at school, help them to understand they're trying to do it in their own strength. They're trying to do it in their own might. God, help them to surrender themselves to you, and that you'd be a force in their hearts and lives to their friends at school. Bless those that are on vacation. I pray you'll bring each and every one of them back home safe to us. God, again, we beg you for this dear lady in Charleston. Help her tonight. Help her family. We beg you as thou seest fit. In Jesus' name, amen.